Today, this morning, we're going to be, of course, continuing our message series in Philippians chapter 2. The title of this series is Mind Your Attitude, part 2. And last week, we talked about unity in chapter 2 and Paul's instruction to the church. And so let's just read our text. I'll give you a moment to get there. If you do not have a Bible, there's one in the pew in front of you. But we're going to take a look this morning at chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. And then we're going to break it down to just verse 3 today, being a three-part series on this threefold mindset that is an active attitude in the Christian life. But in chapter 2, verse 1, of course, Paul, he's writing from a Roman prison around 51 A.D., and Philippians, the church in Philippi in Macedonia, the first European church that Paul had founded, was one of the purest churches in the New Testament, and they were doing quite well. And Paul had interest in their status while in prison. Epaphroditus came to bring that information to him. And in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, therefore, Paul, that key word, that is always a key word, therefore, because what you read preceding it connects to what he's about to say. But he says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. Verse 10, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Let us bow our hearts. Dear gracious Almighty God, we come today to worship you with thanksgiving, praise, and honor with our hearts and our minds, having the right mindset, Father, to be imitators of Christ. Lord, to live the life of the Christian faith. Lord, we come to you to read your word, to hear your word, and to fellowship in your word. We pray, Father, that you add to what we read today, what we hear today, and you implant it in our hearts. Lord, we pray for your Spirit to guide us and lead us in understanding. And Father, we just pray these things in your precious holy name, in Jesus our Lord. Amen. Pride is the enemy of humility. Pride leads to all sorts of sin and strife. The Bible tells us that the fall of one of God's most beautiful angels was the result of pride, mainly. In a lamentation against the pompous king of Tyre, the prophet Ezekiel, he refers to the influence behind the king's wicked pride, which is Satan himself, which you can find in Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 12 through 15 in Ezekiel 28, and I'll share that briefly with you this morning. Ezekiel wrote this. He said, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were an Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardius, the topaz and diamond, the beryl, the onyx and jasper, sapphire, turquoise and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. And then he writes, you were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you, God speaking, of course. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you, the Bible says. Now, such spiritual influence is also, it's cited also in other scriptures, namely Isaiah and his utterance against the proudful king of Babylon. Isaiah also charges the devil who works behind the scenes in Isaiah chapter 14. If you turn there to Isaiah chapter 14 in your Bible, to verses 12 through 15, Isaiah the prophet, over 8 centuries prior to the coming of Christ, the incarnation, Isaiah prophesied. And in chapter 14, verse 12, he writes this: "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit," the Bible says. Now, at the time of man's origin, beginning with Eve and then Adam, Satan's pride infiltrated the heart of humanity. And just to give you a reference in the scriptures, 1 Timothy 2:14 there. "Mankind's pompous act of disobedience sought to elevate self above his or her creator, to exchange the glory of God for the glory of man, and heavenly wisdom and its pursuits for earthly intellect and the mad dash toward humanism. Selfish ambition and conceit have ever been man's antithesis to God's wisdom," or to godly wisdom. "It is human exaltation unfiltered and unrestrained, as witnessed throughout history, as witnessed through time, the various leaders and persons throughout our history books, as well as in 21st century American culture." The Bible in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18 reads this. It says, "Pride goes," as you well know, "pride goes before the destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." How true that is, right? How true that is. Now, the world relishes in taking pride. Pride in one's work, pride in oneself, pride in achieving something, pride in one's nationality, one's race, sex, or other association, pride in being something, etc., etc. You can fill in the blank with numerous occasions or reasons for a person to be proudful. I can't help but think of the bumper stickers that read, "I'm a proud parent of an honor roll student," that you would see on cars at one point. Or even the lyrics of Lee Greenwood, "I'm proud to be an American, where at least I know I'm free." Amen. Now, there is an element of caution when we talk about pride. There are many facets to the term pride and how we apply it and how it's seen or viewed. So anytime we talk about being proud, there's always the element of caution about pride being in our hearts and in our minds. And taking from Merriam-Webster online, in Jane Austen's Pride and Prejudice, the character Mary, she lectures and says this: "Vanity and pride are different things, though the words are often used synonymously. A person may be proud without being vain. Pride relates more to our opinion of ourselves, and vanity to what we would have others think of us." Now, that's kind of an earthly view of pride. We'll get to the biblical. But there is truth in that, that pride relates more to the opinion of ourselves, how important we deem ourselves. And then vanity is worrying so much about what other people think of us. Are they impressed with us, you see? And, I'm always reminding myself, and let me just say this, church, as I prepared this message and wrote these words, this is a great lesson for me as a preacher of God's word, because the snare of the devil is to trip a young pastor up into the snare of pride and a fall, if you will. But I have to always ask the me question whenever I prepare a message before I preach it to you, the church, is how is this important and effective in my life? Where can I plug in to practice what I'm going to be preaching to you? And so it's very important. This really touched my heart. You know, I've read this before, But there are certain times in our lives where we get, and you know, as any student of the Bible, you'll read certain passages and have an understanding of the theology that you're reading, and you will come back sometimes to a passage, and it can really hit you, have more impact given the moment in your life, a certain moment or circumstance in your life where before it didn't quite have the same impact. And so this is very important to me today. I just want you to know that. Now, the what of the message is humility. The Apostle Paul instructs us to do what in verse 3? Let's look at our key verse this morning because we're breaking this down today. Keep it within its context. Paul's talking about unity. He's talking about coming together with the same love, being of one accord and one mind as the body of Christ. And then in verse 3 he says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself, is what Paul writes. Now that is very, very powerful and effective if put into practice in the body of Christ. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. I believe the King James says strife and vainglory. Now, by presenting the negative here, this is a negative. It's what not to do, right? Don't do this when you do everything. Don't do it this way. It's Paul, by presenting the negative, Paul reinforces the necessary positive in the message. It's there. If the church is to enjoy unity, if the church is to be of the same love, to be of one spirit, and to be of one mind, then it must approach everything it does and is through a disposition of humility. Disposition basically means your character. How you come to the Lord, how you come into His house. Everything done through a disposition of humility. Now, often viewed, as I said a minute ago, as often viewed as self-respect or respect of something other than self, pride can seem to take on a positive connotation, right? I mean, we all know that. We might say to ourselves, it's okay to be proud, right? It's okay to be proud of your children. It's okay to be proud of your job or your achievement or the awards you got or so forth and so on. You know, we all sometimes throw pride around without really giving it much consideration as to how it affects our spiritual walk in the Lord. Now, yet used here in the biblical sense, as Paul is using it, it must refer to one's excessive self-esteem or arrogance. That is, a person with an overrated self-importance. The me generation, right? We all hear that. It's a me, me, me generation. Now, the Greek New Testament word that's used there by Paul, it's used also by Jesus in Mark's gospel, and it refers to the character of one who, with a swollen estimate of his own powers or merits, looks down on others and even treats them with insolence and contempt. When we talk about that word pride here, right? So in Mark chapter 7, verse 21 through 23, just to give you the words of Christ, he said this, for from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. Jesus said, that's quite a list. That's quite a laundry list, isn't it? Jesus gives there. And let me tell you, folks, Jesus knows and knew what he was talking about. Amen. Now, he also says this. He says, all these evil things come from within and defile a man. All these evil things come from within the heart and defile the person, the man or woman. And pride was one of those things he mentioned. Now, according to Merriam-Webster online again, humility is defined as freedom. Now, this is the definition of humility. It is freedom from pride or arrogance. Freedom from pride or arrogance, the quality or state of being humble. The quality or state of being humble. It is this disposition, this quality of character to which all those that name the name of Jesus Christ must observe for the sake of unity, is Paul's point. Especially if we're to imitate Christ, who is our supreme example. Now, the Bible is clear in reminding all the saints that they, quote, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God, now listen to this, for God resists the proud. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And that's from 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. God resists the proud. You know, you want your church to be blessed. You want to God's Spirit to move and His people to work. Well, then we've got to kick pride to the curb. Right? Because God resists the proud. And that's just it, isn't it? That is just it. The key to humbleness is recognizing God's grace in our life and all that we have and all that we are. Without God's grace and mercy and His giving, His gifts, we would be nothing.
Amen.
Now, to quote Alistair Begg, he said this. He said, the scriptures always bring us to the end of ourselves. I like that, don't you? The scriptures always bring us to the end of ourselves. When we discover Christ in the scriptures, we can't help but realize and acknowledge the true source of all that we are and possess. Because He is Creator. Right? And the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts on Mars Hill told those heathen, those pagans, that in Jesus Christ we have our being. Our comings and our goings, our very being is in Jesus Christ. He breathed life into the nostrils of Adam when He formed man from the dust of the ground. Now, with that said, at the end of all things, when strength is gone, when youth is gone, when health is gone, when money, power, fame, and education, status are gone, even our very breath, which is from God, when it is gone and fading, all a person has left is how he or she will next give answer to God. Will give answer to God. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7 reads this, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out.
Amen.
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 That includes your resume. All right? Amen. That includes your resume. If there's one thing that will hinder church unity, getting back on course and growth, it is the sin of self-promotion and self-importance. Proverbs 11 verse 2 states, when pride comes, then comes shame. But with the humble is wisdom. With the humble is wisdom. And so, well, we read that proverb and sometimes we gloss right over it, and as I just did, but if you take a closer look, when pride comes, then comes shame. But with the humble is wisdom. Pride relies on self. Pride glorifies self. It makes self and self-interest more important than God and God's interest in your life. And it will bring shame. It is not heavenly wisdom. Especially when it comes to salvation and being sinners, right? That's one of the biggest hurdles for most non-believers, is getting past their selfish pride. Being wanting or being able or thinking they're able to do it on their own. That I can be a good person. I am a good person, they will argue sometimes, right? I can save myself. God wouldn't punish me. I'm a good person. I do good things. So pride slips in. And even pride will keep a non-believer, especially pride, from realizing their need for salvation. Now in verse 3 there, it says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. The word translated selfish ambition or strife, as I said earlier in the King James, has political, this is interesting, this word, this Greek term that Paul used, it has political connotations and refers to electioneering or putting oneself forward for office through intrigue. It refers to partisanship and demonstrating a fractious spirit due to self-interests. And I don't know about you, but if you've been getting a lot of those now, not to be political here, but all those political ads you get on television and everywhere else today, right? Everybody putting forth their fractious self-interest in their ads today. But it also pertains, Paul here using it, talking about the Christian, talking about our place in the body of Christ and the gifts that God has given us to use for the edification of His body and how they are used and for what intent are they used. And if you go to James chapter 3, verse 13 with me, James chapter 3, verse 13, James, half-brother of Christ, he said this, "Who is wise and understanding among you?" Verse 13 of chapter 3. "Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking," there's that word, self-seeking, self-important, self-ambition in your hearts, "do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual," and notice he says demonic. In verse 16, for where envy and self-seeking exist, self-seeking being that self-ambition, that pride, "for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." And then he says, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace." How? "By those who make peace." And being selfish, or having that pride problem of selfish ambition, self-interest, can only drive a wedge. Can only drive a wedge. Ben Gutierrez said this, to quote him, that self-ambition implies that one is doing something for the sole purpose of promoting himself, and here's the key, and not the glory of God. And that's what's in our hearts. Why are we serving this way? Why are we doing these things? Why do I put forth my skills and talents and whatever which come from God? Is it to give Him glory? To bring Him glory and to have eternal results? Or is it for my own selfish importance, my own selfish ambitions? Now, it is the work of the flesh and not the spirit that is selfish ambition and conceit. It is the work of the flesh and not the spirit, according to Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 20. You can mark that down and look that up later. But in our study in Philippians, the term conceit there in verse 3 of chapter 2, Philippians, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit." This word is the Greek word, kenodoxia, and it is also translated to mean vain or empty glory. Vain or empty glory. It presents the idea of a, now listen to this, this word conceit. And this is where pride is really developed from, selfish ambition and pride, or vain and empty glory. It presents the idea of a groundless self-esteem. A groundless self-esteem, as you've got no ground to stand on, to be so arrogant. Well, how? Well, you know, a lot of people say, "Well, I have all this accreditation, I have all these achievements and stuff like that, and this crowd that I'm in, I have certainly achieved greater heights." But Paul here talking, who's he talking to? He's talking to you and I. He's talking to Christians, to the church. Especially, and for all the world for that matter. But basically, when it comes to being under Christ, under God, and His glory, and who He is, His person, in comparison to your achievements, you've got no ground to stand on. Right? We've got no ground. Groundless self-esteem, that is having a vain, now listen to this, having a vain or mistaken opinion of oneself. A vain or mistaken opinion of oneself. That seems to plague our society today, doesn't it? Right? Can I get an amen? Are we awake today?
Amen.
All right. Amen. All right. Now, you know, when we talk about this vain or mistaken opinion of oneself and conceit and self-ambition, you know, some examples, some way to put this, when it comes to terms of, like, say, myself, you know, as a preacher or a pastor, And let me just say, it's always a privilege and always a pleasure, and I count it a joy to have people let me know how much they enjoyed a message. Or, hey, I really liked that sermon. You did well today. You know, everybody wants to hear that. But you see, I have to run, I have to be cautious. I have to put in that element of caution to make sure that I don't allow pride to seep in, and I find myself preparing messages, teaching and preaching the Word of God just so I myself can be elevated and be impressive to others. Right? Now, don't get me wrong. I believe in every skill that God gives you should be used to its fullest. If you're a good orator, if you are a good speaker or what have you, or knowledgeable with vocabulary or theology, whatever it is that God has gifted you with, I believe you should use it to its utmost. Because some people say, well, watch out for those fancy preachers that speak well. Well, that's not always true now, is it? Because all good gifts come from the Father of lights. And if he wants to give a man or a lady who a good voice to teach or to preach, then so be it. Use it. Use everything. Let everything be done unto the glory of God and using everything that we have. But I have to be careful, because if I hear someone say, oh, that was a great sermon, that was a good job and all of that, I want to make sure that in my heart, not just falsely, but in my heart, that I ask them, or that I realize they're saying that, or they're giving me that thanks because it had eternal results in their life. Because it glorified God for them. And I was decreased and God was increased. You with me? So those are some of the things I have to be careful of on a practical level. Accolades, they call them accolades that appeal to self-importance. I have to be careful of those. And instead, I need to be looking for eternal results in the life of those I preach God's message to. Right? Otherwise, I do become vain in my preaching. I do become just a clanking cymbal up here in the pulpit. Now, verse 1 gives us the why, or the basis for Paul's prescribed mindset. This is a threefold mindset, and he gives us the basis for this prescribed mindset. And if you look at verse 1, chapter 2, notice what Paul says. He says, if there is. Now, that might be also translated or taken to say, since there is, right, within the body of Christ, but therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. And then he gives the prescription for accomplishing that in the verses we're studying in our series right now. But there in verse 1, Paul gives us the why, or the basis, for this type of attitude we're to have as believers in the church. Paul also describes, now he gives a description, not the prescription, but the description, which is Jesus Christ as the example of supreme humility. You read that in verses 6 through 8, which we read last time. I won't read today, but we read those last Sunday and took a look at those. Selfish ambition has ever been the source of division in the church. It renders our service to God useless and ineffective. True worship is having a servant's heart and mind, doing all things for the glory of God. Servant's heart and mind, doing all things for the glory of God. Now, if you find you've got conceit or self-ambition in your heart, in your life, and you realize after God has convicted you and you've examined yourself, as I have been doing as I prepared this message, then I am not living the mind of Christ, if those things are in my heart. Now, the how of avoiding pride in the body of Christ, Paul tells us, doesn't he? Let's look at verse 3, chapter 2 again. He says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but how? In lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Right? How avoiding pride in the body of Christ and in your life is in lowliness of mind. You know, lowliness of mind means having a humble opinion of ourselves, a deep sense of one's moral, if I may use that word, moral littleness. Our moral littleness. In other words, modesty, right? Having a modest character or attitude. And it is not, therefore, being modest, it means to not be attempting to impress others with the false appearance of greater importance, talent, or background, or culture, or any of those things. It's not trying to do those things. You know, I used to say to myself all the time, you know, I don't want to impress people with teaching or preaching God's word. I want to impress upon people. I would always remind myself. Now, basically, every believer adopts the same footing at the cross. The same footing at the cross. And, you know, we have to take an interest in one another. It's how we view one another. But let me just say this, neither is it so much belittling ourselves, because sometimes we confuse humility for abasing yourself. Right? Sometimes we think, oh, I've got to suffer, I've got to be poor, I've got to do all these things if I'm to ever be humble. And we make the mistake of thinking it's about abasing ourselves. But it's not so much belittling ourselves as it is giving proper place to Christ. And who we are in Him, both individually and corporately as a church, and who He is in us. Right? That's what lowliness of mind is. Because when you compare yourself to Jesus Christ, well, you're going to have a low mindset of yourself. And you're going to know you need Him. Now, C.S. Lewis said that humility is thinking not less of ourselves, but thinking of ourselves less. Amen. And I like that. Now, regarding his apostleship in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, Paul describes to his readers God's humbling him. Right? And he said this, "Unless I should be exalted," Paul saying here, "unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations," and you're familiar with it, church, "a thorn in the flesh was given to me," Paul writes, "a messenger of Satan to buffet me." Why? "Lest I be exalted above measure." Lest I be exalted above measure. You know, our weaknesses and our willingness to acknowledge our weaknesses defers us to God and our absolute reliance on Him. Our absolute reliance on Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8 through 10 reads this. Paul continuing, talking about this thorn in his flesh. He said, "Concerning this thing," this thorn, like, you know, all of us would want to do, right? You have something that humbles you, something that reminds you you're just flesh and blood, that you're a mortal, right? We all have those thorns, we have all those things, and like Paul here, we plead to God, "Oh Lord, please remove this from me," and that's what Paul is doing. He says, "Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me," God said to Paul, "my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness."
Amen.
And then Paul says this, "Therefore," now notice this, "therefore," there's that word, it's "therefore," this reason, "most gladly," now notice the word "gladly," "most gladly I will rather boast, I will boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong."
Amen.
Why? Because he just said it. God told him, "My strength is made perfect in weakness." So when you're weak, when I'm weak, we rely on God and His strength, and that makes us strong.
Amen.
Now, one way to practice a humble opinion of oneself is to esteem, as Paul said there, "but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." So we're to esteem, that is, consider others. We're to deem and consider others better or superior than ourselves. That's hard to do, isn't it? Because it's human nature, isn't it, to think of self, to elevate self, and to consider how we are impressive to others. And this implies having a servant's heart again. Jesus demonstrates this perfectly, doesn't he? This servant's heart. Jesus demonstrates it perfectly by washing the feet of his disciples. And this is what he said in John chapter 13, verse 13 through 7. He says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things," Jesus said, "blessed are you if you do them." Now, granted, I'm not going to line you up to wash your feet necessarily, but if you should have a need of that, I'll be glad to wash your feet for you. But what Jesus is making an example of is how we're to serve one another and to meet each other's needs and to listen and be engaged in one another's interest, to think of others more importantly than ourselves. And if Jesus was able to do that with his disciples, and if he was able to do it on the cross for the world, for the sin of the world, then certainly we can do it here at 20th Street for each other.
Amen.
Now let me also point out, this is not a basis for accusing pastors or church leaders of arrogance when exercising their office. I have encountered that sometimes. Because God gives us gifts. And that's the thing about being a spiritual leader in your church, or a pastor in your church, a teacher, or elder, a deacon, whatever, is God has appointed you to that particular function for the body, for the sake of the body. And if it's leadership, then when I lead, I am serving through leadership. I am being obedient to God's call in my life. And that in itself, trust you me, is humbling. It is very humbling. But sometimes out there I've heard it in the body that, you know, who do you think you are? Who does that pastor think he is? Or so forth and so on. And there's the accusation of arrogance. So I slipped that little note in my sermon just to send it out there to you this morning. But humility is not posturing humbleness. Let's make another practical point. And we were talking about this in Sunday school this morning. Humility is not posturing humbleness. You know, the oh, woe is me, right? You know, I'm a humble man, right? You know, it's not that. It's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the heart, which requires actively setting your mind on God's opinion of you. How does God see you? Not how do you think of yourself. How does God see you, as well as how does God, what is his opinion of others? Are they important to God? And if they are, then they need to be important to me. Right? Now, people who are humble probably think they have a problem with pride. And that's the thing. When we talk about putting on a good show of humility, most people who are humble, they probably think they have a pride issue. Because there's a humility in that, which is interesting. But it's the ones that seem to feel they must advertise how humble they are, or that make a point to tailor their words and actions as though they were performing a bit of theater. It's these that, in order to fool others or to convince themselves, that's why they do it. Look how humble I am. But that's not humility, you see. It's not the words that reflect a humble attitude. You know, for instance, back to myself, and someone says, "Hey, great sermon, you did really a good job." And I might say to you, which is sometimes taught to pastors, I might say to you, thank you, it was all God. God gets the glory. Right? You hear pastors and people do that. And nothing wrong with that. But if I'm saying that, but yet secretly my heart thinking, yeah, I'm going to keep impressing these people, you know, with myself. I'm all that, yeah, you know. Then it's wrong. It's just words, empty words. It's vainglory. So, you know, we have to make sure that it's not just words, but it's a heart behind the words, you see. And we mentioned it this morning. It's like sometimes we take pride. Here's a sin. We take pride in our humility. We take pride in our humility, and that's not the way it's to be. Romans chapter 12, verse 10 says, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another." And then James chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. The other passage was Romans 12, 10, if you need to note it down. And then the next one, James chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 says, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality." Now here's a practical application James is pointing out in the church. "For if there should come into your assembly assembly, if there should come into 20th Street Baptist Church a man with gold rings in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there, or sit here at my footstool, have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? We all do that, don't we? Judge by appearances and what have you. Now, the what then of the message is an attitude adjustment. That's what this series is about. Mind your attitude. It's about an attitude adjustment, and it's to be an active attitude adjustment. All believers are personally responsible for their spiritual attitude and for thinking righteously. You can't blame somebody else. You can't blame your neighbor. You can't blame your family. You can't blame your pastor. You can't blame whoever. All believers are personally responsible. We must examine ourselves daily, and we're getting ready to take communion. We must examine ourselves daily to see if there be any wicked way in us. Confess it to the Lord, and then pray for His mind and attitude to be in us. It is not merely a concept Paul commands here. It's not the idea that we're learning today. It's the application. It's an attitude that's in action. That's what Paul, it's the imperative. Paul's saying, hey, well, here's the indicative, here's the concept, here's the idea of your behavior, but now I want you to do it. I want you to apply it. Psalm 139, verse 23 through 24, the psalmist writes this, search me, O God, and know my heart. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting.
Amen.
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 Now, God rewards the humble with eternal results. Just remember that. That's what we're after. Eternal results that give Him glory. And in conclusion, it's human nature. It's human nature to want to be important, isn't it? To receive some attention or an accolade every now and then. Someone patting you on the back and giving you credit. Because you achieved something or did something well. It's human nature. And it's okay to be encouraged, but we must know the difference between letting it build us up with pride and fill us with arrogance versus letting it encourage us in what God has called us to do. Right? Right? With the advent of social media, in an instant, practically anyone can be appreciated if not idolized. We see it all the time, you know. Constantly showing us little clips on YouTube or Facebook or what have you. And it's this sort of here's the thing. It's this sort of self-gratification that becomes addictive. Becomes addictive, doesn't it? We want everybody to know our business. Used to, people didn't want you to know your business. Now everybody wants you to know about what they're up to in their business. And it's mind-boggling. I was listening the other day, but it is mind-boggling how much time people spend taking selfies. Right? Taking selfies and posting them over the internet. You know? Coming to worship God should never be time for taking a selfie. Right?
Amen.
God gets the selfie. Always. Right? You know, appealing to human pride. Here's the thing we must be careful of. Appealing to human pride and vanity is big business in today's marketplace. Those are dollars for those companies, your pride, your vanity, right? That's how they make money. And basically, we're in love with ourselves. I can't remember, this is not in my notes, but I saw some mirror or something. I don't know if it was a parody or what it was, but I believe it was true. But there was a mirror that's out there being sold for people who do exercise and is supposed to reflect. It's supposed to help them in their exercise and reflect their, you know, greatness and how great they're doing and build their self-esteem and just love themselves so much, you know? You know, the Bible says to deny yourself, right? Take up the cross daily. Jesus Christ is the one we're to be in love with. Now, I believe that many people value the idea of humility and want to be humble. And they might even think of themselves as humble. But being humble is a constant challenge. It's an everyday constant challenge. One that calls not so much for a formula. There's no formula for it. No secret to it. But it's having a right mindset and attitude of heart every day you get up. recognizing Jesus for who he is and what he's done for you and me, right? These things, being able to apply it, being able to meet these challenges, it comes with maturity in Christ. It doesn't happen overnight. Comes with fellowship, comes with reading the Word, comes with prayer, comes with interacting with fellow Christians. And nothing wrong with getting encouragement, nothing wrong with someone helping you in your confidence in your walk with the Lord, nothing wrong with those things at all. As a matter of fact, encouragement is a gift of the Spirit. But we're going to learn to apply these things and how to have a right attitude and to be free from pride, then we must be able to grow in Christ and mature. And wisdom is applying properly what we learn from Scripture and by living out the example set before us by Jesus himself. So let me just close with this passage in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, boasting in the Lord, basically. When we talk about self-glory and boasting, Galatians 6, 14, Paul said it best when he said this, quote, "But God forbid that I should boast," that is self-glory, "God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Amen. I to the world. Let's all stand.